You're listening to audio from Plank Row Harvest Church, located in Crossville, Tennessee. If you'd like more information about our church and its various ministries, please visit our website at www.plankrowharvest.org.
Lord, have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to these who send you? I'm sending you out. If you hear the word of God in here, then I'm sending you out there to go tell other people out there what the word of truth is. It really, man, our whole country, it needs you. It doesn't need me, it needs you. I'll tell you, you tell them. You go home, read the book, and then you go tell them. Our whole world needs that. Christians have gotten really good at clamming up, and they need to be really good at opening up and telling people the hope that's within them, telling them that there is a Redeemer, telling them that there is a wrath to come for those that reject the word of God and reject the sent Messiah. And we need to be careful in doing that. We need to be obedient in doing that. If he commands us to do that, we should do it. Psalm 51, that's where David is writing after his sin with Bathsheba and even the murder of her husband there. And Nathan comes to him and tells him about his sin, and he's convicted in his spirit. He goes before the Lord and he says, "Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned." And he confesses his sin before God, which is what we're told to do. He does that. He's obedient in that. And then in 12 and 13, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you." By the change that occurs in the individual life of the believer, when someone sees us what we were in the past and they see the changed person, or even if they don't know that you've changed, and you go out and you profess the gospel to them, they say, "Well, something happened to you. What happened?" We learned this morning that in all of creation is calling out the glory of God, and we can use creation. We're really bad not to do that, but we should use it, because it's undeniable that with a creation, there's got to be a creator. With a builder, with a building, there's got to be a builder. With an architect, with a drawing, there's got to be someone who drew it. With a watch, there's got to be a watchmaker. How much more a tree and all the things going on with just an individual tree? I always go to the tree for, I can't tell you why, but just the fact that it takes in carbon monoxide dioxide and turns out oxygen and nitrogen, and what it does to the soil and how it aerates the soil, how there's a corresponding root in the ground for every single branch that's above the ground. All these things going on, the way that trees, speak to one another, we learned about that this morning. That's impossible without a creator. Not any part of it's possible without a creator. You wouldn't take the parts of your watch and put them in a bucket. I mean, if you could just get the components and shake the bucket around and it turn into a watch. That's if you had the component. It's impossible. Got to be a watchmaker. Got to be a designer. And we start right there and we tell people about the gospel. From that starting point, any person should be able to hear from you. There's got to be a God. Only a fool or a liar would reject the fact that there's got to be a God. You'd have to be completely mentally deficient not to be able to look at any part of creation and say there's not a God. How did that car get manufactured without designers and creators and builders and mechanics and fabricators and metal workers, and they took the iron from a rock and melted it down and made a car panel? They took the rubber from a tree, for crying out loud, and melted it down and made a black tire out of white latex out of a tree. How? It's not even possible. It's ridiculous. And they imagined brakes, and they imagined fuel systems, and they imagined power in a compression cylinder with a spark plug, and somehow it makes the car pull itself and stop itself. It's not even possible. If I can believe that that car was created, as simple as a car is compared to anything in the human body, then there's got to be something that created me. And I got to tell people about the creator who created me. And maybe this wasn't his best work. Maybe you're better looking than I am. But tell them about the God who created you. You probably do better than the one. Have you seen Dale? And God was, I guess he could have had an off day that day. Anyhow, we got to tell him. Look at the world. Look at the direction it's going. It's burning down around us. Persecution's on the rise. Political structures are collapsing. Economic structures are collapsing. Persecutions against Christians is increasing. And why? Because Christians are silent about the Creator who created them. Go out and speak the word of truth to them. So we started a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 5, and I wanted to kind of briefly go over that so that we can continue forward, ever forward in Luke. is what we're working on now. We saw there was four miracles and a parable, and the miracles all had to do with healing, filling, repairing, restoring, but largely healing. We can use the word healing. He heals the empty boat with fish. He goes out with two boats, empty, can't catch a fish. Jesus speaks, they're full of fish. We see that the healing of the boats brings Peter to salvation. This is important. Then we see the healing of the leper, the filling of his body with life brings the leper to salvation. Then we see the healing of the man that's lowered. Remember, they take the roof off the building and lower the man down for Jesus to speak to. And he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, well, you can't heal the man. I mean, who are you? What do you think? You're God? You can heal somebody? Okay, watch me heal him, and then you'll believe who I am. So they have the healing of the man, brings the man salvation. Then we have the healing of the tax collector, Levi, who becomes one of the followers of Christ, of his greed. And he throws a big party at the end. Levi does. We can see that. And it's about, what is that? It'll be verse 29. Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors. This scumbag invited all his scumbag friends over there so that he could heal them and give them the gospel as well. So with the healing of the greed, the healing of the sinful spirit, the healing of the broken man brings salvation to Levi and to the household and to all these other guys that were deep in sin. And it says that of those things, because of those things happen, Jesus tells this parable of the wineskins, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. We'll mention it here again briefly. But it says that Jesus' power was there. His power was present to heal them. Verse 5:17. His power was present to heal them. That is, he brought physical as well as spiritual healing. And then if you went to the wineskins parable there in 36 through 39, we see this wineskins thing. And when we wouldn't put new wine in old wineskins that have already been stretched to a certain limit, right? They've already been stretched before. And so when the wine is fermenting in the skins, it's going to make gas. If you ever made homemade root beer, anybody made homemade root beer? It's one of my favorite things. We haven't made it in a long time. And all you do is you get the root beer flavoring from Zatarain's, and you put it with sugar and water and a root beer flavoring and yeast. The yeast eats the sugar, which makes carbon dioxide, which makes the bubbles in your root beer. And you just set it there for about, I can't remember how long, 3 days or a week or something. And that bottle, you just make it in a regular plastic pop bottle, right? And you screw the lid on, and that bottle's all floppy and squishy when you pour the juice in there, leave a little space. Screw the lid on. That bottle will be hard as concrete in 3 days because it's going to fill up with gas and it just gets rock hard. And then open it up, let the gas escape, good old root beer. Wine does the same thing. We have sugar, we have yeast that eats the sugar that makes the carbonation or whatever, and it expands, it makes the gas, and it's going to expand in the wineskin. You put it in this old ragged out piece of leather and the thing's going to split and you're going to lose your wine. Put it in the new wineskin, it's soft and flexible, it can expand. What Jesus is saying is the healing, spiritual, emotional, physical healing, and the salvation that I'm doing in your midst cannot be contained by the law, by the old way. This is the old way plus gas. And you're not going to contain it in your old skin. It's going to expand and it's going to burst. And when it bursts, it's going to be spilt, and when it spills, it's going to go everywhere. It's going to spray. You ever throw drop a pop bottle on the ground, a new, fresh, hard pop bottle, and it just blows up like a bomb, right? It sprays everywhere. That's the picture. So that's what's going on with the wineskins. The ability of Christ to restore the empty spirit, to fill the empty spirit, to heal the empty spirit. We get tangled up. Those dramatic gifts like healing. I mean, if I had to pick a spiritual gift because of my own selfishness, and I do care about people. I hate seeing people sick and injured and things like that. I'd come over there and lay my hand on your knee there, Nana. I think that's right, Nana. And then her knee would be completely healed instantly. I'd love to be able to do that. Someone's heart, someone's cancer, some poor BJ and her vision. You know, she has to get shots in her eyes to keep her vision. I'd love to be able to learn and go and do that. But my pride I guess it's my pride. I guess the reason I don't generally have that gift, I know I have prayed for people and we've seen healing in some people that I've prayed for, but the vast majority of people that I've prayed for healing walked away as sick as they came to me. It's not, I mean, if everyone was healed when we prayed for healing, we'd all be 1,000 years old, right? I mean, it's by dying that we get to see Christ face to face. It's not by living on this earth. It's by dying. And so, I don't know. I wish I had that gift, but I guess from my pride and arrogance, I don't have it or I can't contain it. But I would love to have that. The Bible says that it is a spiritual gift. Some do, but there's some level of humility involved that I apparently do not possess. But there's a real interesting point here. Not in every case, but in many cases, there's a spiritual healing before the physical healing with Christ. And I know when I was in South America with Leos one time, we went to a man's house and he was real sick with a high fever. And it was kind of a mean trick in a way, but Elias walked up to him and he started to touch him. He goes, "Wait a minute, are you a Christian?" And the man, he kind of explained to him what it means to be a Christian. And the man said, "No, I don't think so. I mean, I believe that there's a God, you know." But so Elias says, "Well, if I was to lay my hands on you and heal you now, well, then later on you're just going to get sick again and die. But if you understand who Christ is, and then I lay my hands on you and heal you, then even if you get sick again and die, at least you'll be in eternity in heaven." So he gives him the gospel, the man accepts Christ, and then he lays his hands on him and we pray for the man. And I'm telling you, the fever went away like that and the guy gets up, starts following us around, and we have to go see his boat, and he takes us out in the jungle, and it was quite the deal. And it was well done, in my opinion. He did it the right way. Because if you don't tell them how sick they are, then they won't appreciate the cure. And so in doing it in that way, I think that was the right way to do it. In that situation, in that case, he did it in a wise way. Jesus didn't always do that. Sometimes he just said, "You know, your faith has made you well. Go and sin no more," whatever. And he gives it to them real simply like that. There's still salvation in the sense that the person knows that they've been touched by the Messiah, but I'm not sure that he always, it doesn't seem, as we read through the Gospels, he doesn't always say, "All right, here's the 5 points of Calvinism, and now you're going to have to pray, you're going to have to get baptized, and you're going to have to do these things, and now I'll heal you." He doesn't do it that way. In some cases, he does initiate with the salvation message, we would call it, and then the healing, but not always. And that's kind of what we're talking about. But right here, it says a very interesting thing. Verse 17, it happened on, 5 verse 17, Luke, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching. There was Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. He was present to heal them. Which thems? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, or all those that were in despair? The Pharisees are sitting right here. We have, here's this young buck. He's new in the neighborhood, and he's praying for people. He's healing people. He's given a different gospel message than they've ever heard before. He's reading the scriptures in a new way. He's expounding on the scriptures in a way. And what they're doing is they're sitting over here like these three, and they're just measuring him. They're just like, he's gonna step on his tongue here. I mean, he's gonna put his foot in his mouth. Yeah, watch him try to heal these people. Nothing's gonna happen, right? So they're there in a negative sense. But it says that the power of the Lord was present, or the power of the Lord. Present's not there. If yours is, it should be in italics in your Bible because the word's not there. So some gringo somewhere back in the day added that word to kind of help us identify what's going on. But God's power was in the place with Christ, with the Holy Spirit being on him, with the Father's will being done through him. The power was there to heal. Just leave out the present. The power of the Lord was there, in parentheses, to heal them, all of them, all y'all. Them, thems, all of thems. Everyone there, including the Pharisees, these hard-hearted guys. It was there to heal them as well as it was to heal the other thems, the lowly thems. But what they would rather seen, so what it implies is, had the Pharisees engaged with Christ doing his thing, they could have been healing as well. Do you see it? They were there. The power of God was there to heal. They were there. This is the priesthood. This is the big dogs. This is Benny Hinn. This is, oh, you name the guy. T.D. Jakes. These are the faith healer guys, right? They're there, and they're sitting on their hands. I'm not going to take no part in that. Because they, what if that guy gets some glory? What if I help him, and people are like, oh, well, you weren't healing squat until Jesus got here. That's the thinking, right? I'd rather see you fail than engage with you and see more healed. That's the thinking. It's terrible. Do people do that today? Yes, they do. Sorry. Matthew 23:13, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. The Lord isn't against, Christ is not against men coming alongside him and growing the kingdom. It's what he wants. That's the game. You're to be fishers of men. I'm going to show you how to fish for men, and now you come with me and you fish right here. I'm going to catch more fish. He's a pro. And you can just sit over there with your cane pole and pull in any you can pull in. But there's a big school of fish. Just start pulling them in. He's not trying to limit fishermen. Matthew 12:50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Luke 9:49, Apostle John speaking. Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Pharisee, if you see the work of God going on right there, help. Help him out. That's what you're there for. That's your purpose. That's your calling, is to do the will of God. We're really quick to judge people in street preaching. Oh, he's just yelling at the cars. He looks like an idiot out there. Man, go over there and help him. Drag people over to him. Stand beside him and encourage him. I saw one street preacher, he was standing on a cooler, and some guy comes over and pushes him off the cooler. Where's the other believers? Somebody watches back while he's preaching. You don't have to preach. Just keep them from pushing him off the cooler. We're quick to look at him and go, well, I don't agree with that doctrine. I never heard that before. That guy, was he a Pentecostal? Was he Church of Christ? Help the guy out. If he's bringing people into the kingdom, help him out. We need all the help we can get. Christians are ruthless with each other. If you go on YouTube and some pastor says anything, every other pastor just rips the guy to shreds. Well, in the truest Calvinistic sense, blah, blah, blah. Who cares? If people are getting saved, who cares? There's no test, I promise you. Because if it is, you're all getting a D-. There's no test when you get to the pearly gates of the Five Points Calvinism. There's no test. What does TULIP mean? Total, we're done. You fail. Go to hell. It's not how it works. It's what did you do with my son? Did you accept Christ while you were alive on the earth? Did he save you from your sins? Was his blood enough to cover your sins? Yes, he was. I'm just here. I'm just a dumb little dummy. Have mercy on me, Lord. Come on in, you big dummy. We'd love to have you. Join all the other dummies. Man, if there's a test up there, we're doomed. Because it's like any test I ever took. The guy writing the test, he can write it so that you fail. There's no test. The test is, do you have Christ? If you have Christ, then you can enter in good and faithful service. If you don't have Christ, it's brutal, it's terrible, and it's destruction. That's the test. You see Christians working, whether you agree with all the things that they're doing or not. I mean, if there's corruption, if there's sin going on, no, don't get your hands in that. You're going to get tainted by it. But if they're doing a good work, number one, don't stop them. And number two, if you can, help them because they're tired. Because they've been doing it a long time by themselves. That's all I can tell you. Go up there to the thing and, what's her name at the women's crisis pregnancy? Sherry Nichols. Go see what Sherry's doing. She's counseling 20 people a day. Go take some counseling lessons. Go help the old girl. She's getting killed up there. Go help them at Avalon where they're taking care of abused women and children. Go to the different, whatever. There's a million ministries you can become a part of. Don't judge them for the things they're not doing. Help them in the things that they are doing, or keep your trap shut. D.L. Moody, the line, these two ladies approached him while he was on the street doing his evangelism thing. He said, "We don't like the way you're doing evangelism." And he said, it's a great line, "I like the way I'm doing evangelism a lot better than the way you're not doing evangelism." That's a great line. That's a solid lick right there. If you know, either stand with me or go away. Don't make it worse. Don't hinder the work that I'm doing. You see somebody giving the gospel and they're stumbling, bumbling, stand there. You don't have to interject. You could pray with them. You could pray quietly alongside them. And if they turn to you with the deer in the headlights look, then help them, right? Encourage them. Don't say, "Oh, say, he don't know what he's talking about." Man, build them up. The Pharisees were brutal what they were doing. They would rather see people lost from reconciliation with the Father than see them saved by the man that knew the Father the best, because it took away their authority and took away their whatever, their prestige. Jesus is in the spiritually repairing and filling business. And so when you come to him, we sang that song this morning, "All Who Are Thirsty" song. When you come to him hungry, his desire is to fill you. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, they shall be filled." Right? That's Matthew 5 and Luke 6. One says, "Who hungers now, for they shall be filled later." I'm playing later. You're hungry now, then you'll be filled over here. When you come desiring righteousness, Jesus' desire is that you would know him and the power of his might, the power of his authority, the power of his grace, the power of his mercy, who the Father is, the reconciliation with the Father. He wants all those things. When you come hungry, he has the tool to fill you. And it's that we kind of make it hard. A lot of preaching makes it very hard to understand the simplicity of a starving man that needs food. If you're starving, give him something to eat. If he's cold, if he's naked, give him some clothes. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. It's pretty simple. It's a simple theory, but we make it hard. It's like, "Well, he's really thirsty. I'm going to give him a big bag of salt." And it's like, "Well, I was already thirsty, and now I'm super thirsty." I almost fear to suggest this, that we, I really do. I years ago, I was like, "Man, I saw this. This guy had prayed for patience," or whatever. I warned another guy because he was like, "I'm just an impatient guy. I need to pray for patience." I'm like, "Be careful. Be careful." Oh, the Lord likes that prayer. That's one of his favorites. Finally, this guy's going to be humbled. And I'm gonna be able to use this guy. Be careful praying this, but we need to pray this. There's no doubt that a hunger for God's word be amplified in our lives. You know how it's going to be amplified? Is probably something's going to be taken away from you in order to make you more reliant on him. And it's going to be hard. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. You got to be hungry. You got to be empty in order to need to be filled. If you're full all the time, no more amount of food is going to satisfy the problem that you have. More knowledge of God is not what you need, I'm pretty sure. I don't think you're going to like the training regimen, I just got to say. But I believe what we can find, what Jesus was talking about here, even in the wineskins, but particularly in this Luke 6, I know we've gone through 5 there, I know we're kind of moving into the next chapter there. We got the wineskins, he's bursting out, now we're in 6. And it happens in chapter 6, let's look at Luke chapter 6, it happens on the second Sabbath after the first, that Christ and the guys went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Some of the Pharisees, again, they're sitting on the side, they're watching the power of God, but they're sitting on the side. They're not with them, they're trying to trip them. What are you doing? It's not lawful to do that on the Sabbath. What are you doing? What are you thinking? How dare you pick a head of grain? You haven't ate in 3 days. How dare you pick a head of grain on the Sabbath? You just have to wait till tomorrow. Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 6, happened on another Sabbath also. He enters the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled or withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him again. They're over here, not helping. Watched him closely whether or not he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. What kind of animals are these people? What kind of judgmental, law-keeping weasels are these guys? He knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. And Jesus said to them, I'm going to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? And when he had looked around at all of them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he did so, his hand was restored as whole as the other. He didn't touch him. Didn't do a fancy prayer. Didn't anoint him with oil. He said, put your hand out. He put his hand out. Perfect. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This thing has a perfect parallel that you may remember or not. When I read it to you, you're going to remember. It's in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. The reason they were so mad is because when he said this to them in verse 3 and 4, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, how those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat? That's what made him mad. And let me show you why. It's in 1 Samuel. So in chapter 21, David has been on the run from Saul for a long time. His men that were with him, we're going to read and see, had been on the run with him. He's got like 400 men with him. This is a large number of people. I'm saying that sometimes their families were with him as well, because we know from different battles and things that they had to leave their families in one spot, go do the battle, and come back to their families. So he may have had 1,000 or more people with him. It's hard to hide that many people in the wilderness. So he's dealing with them, and it's a Sabbath, and we hadn't had any food for a while. The desert is it's a pretty unforgiving place. There's not a lot of animals running around there. There's not a lot of bread trees and, you know, fruit trees out there. So David goes to the place where you go to be filled. He goes to this place called Nob, to Ahimelech, the high priest. And Ahimelech, was afraid when he met David and said, why are you alone? Is no one with you? What are you doing out here? You're the king. You're the future king. You're the anointed one. What are you doing out here in the middle of nowhere, also known as Nob? What are you doing out here by yourself? He's not by himself, but he's perceived as by himself. David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has ordered me on some business. So David tells a lie here. I'm not justifying what David does. I'm saying God works with broken men. And I can't let you know anything about the business on which I sent you. The king says, what I've commanded you, and I've directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what if you have, you know, he kind of ignores that part. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. And the priest answers David and said, there's no common bread on hand. There's only holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women. So they have the bread, they dedicate it in a certain way, and I can't remember if it's just a 24-hour, 48-hour thing. So it's always newly put on this one table of the presence in the inner part of the tabernacle. This showbread is, it goes on the table of the presence. And so after, you know, it don't take long and bread gets stale, especially in the desert, it's dry air. So he's like, well, if you want this bread, it's been dedicated. The priests are supposed to be able to eat it, but you're the anointed one, so take the bread. So once it's taken off the table, it's no more anointed bread, right? It's just bread. And he gives it to David. David takes them in, and they eat the bread. Verse 6, the priest gave him the holy bread. There was no bread there but the show bread. Verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord because it was the Sabbath. Not supposed to travel on the Sabbath. So this guy, Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul, he's there. David, verse 8 says to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. In that day in Israel, weaponry was very rare. For one thing, the Philistines had made sure that the Jews didn't have weapons. And so they'd taken all their steel weapons. Remember, they had to go to the Philistines to get their sickles and things like that, their farming tools sharpened. That was on purpose so that they couldn't defend themselves. The priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So David arose and fled, so on. First chapter 22. Here's the picture. So we see the backstory. The backstory is David needed the bread. His men were hungry. He gets the bread. A little bit of weaseliness on David's part, which is going to end badly for Ahimelech, sadly. But he gets the bread, he feeds the men, goes about his way. Jesus is not talking about that. He's talking about chapter 22. In chapter 22, we got four players that happens. We got David, we got Saul, we got Ahimelech, and we got Doeg the Edomite. And all four of these players are equivalent to the story that we just saw in Luke chapter 6. The first one is the Messiah. The Messiah is mentioned in 22 verse 2. David departed from there in verse 1, verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to David. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. David is the picture of the Messiah in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Look who's following him. Who follows Christ? Everyone who is distressed, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is discontented, that's who follows Christ. He's the fixer. David was the Messiah figure for Israel in that day. He was the one that was going to rescue Israel. The people knew it, and the Pharisees know it. They know that when Christ is talking about David, that he's talking about the Old Testament Messiah picture of himself in the picture of David. Because David uses, and even Jesus uses that one scripture where he says, the Lord said to my Lord, and that's David in the Psalms. And he says, who is the Lord that David's talking about? David's the Messiah, and he talks to the Most High God, and the Most High God tells David what to do. Now, who am I? I'm the Son of Man, and I talk to the Most High God, and he tells me what to do. So David's the Messiah. Second picture is the law, and we see that in Saul. When Saul discovers that David had gotten this bread, and he finds out from Doeg makes mention that he was there, and Saul heard, verse 6, that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was staying at Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing around him. And Saul said to his servants who stood with him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, he's talking about David, and make all of you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me. There is no one who reveals to me. And what he's talking about, in verse 9, let me read that part. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who said over the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. What he's talking about is, how dare you not keep the law? You know what the law is? I told you. I make the law. And I told you, if you guys see David, that you need to tell me that David's the law. How dare you break the law? How dare you do something outside of the law? Just like the Pharisees in the New Testament. But the power of the law, the dried wineskin, is right there. It's very constraining of people's freedom. Then we have Ahimelech, the high priest, who's the picture of John the Baptizer. Answered Doeg the Edomite, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for David. He gave him provisions, and he gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And look at Ahimelech's answer to Saul. Hear now, son of Ahitub, here am I, my lord. He answers the king, just like John did with Herod. He has to go, and he has to address the king. He has to point out the sin of the king, but he also has to be reverent when he goes before the king. Saul says, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse? And you gave him bread and a sword, verse 13. and inquire to the Lord for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Ahimelech answered to the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David? And who is the king's son-in-law who goes in at your bidding and is honorable in your house? He is the man, Ahimelech, is the prophet John figure that goes before the Messiah. He defends the Messiah before Herod. That's what John did, defended the Messiah before Herod. And it's the same picture. And then here's the part that really burns the Pharisees up, because this is the part where Jesus called the Pharisees Doeg the Edomite. So Edom is of the people of Esau, Jacob and Esau, right? And they were kind of, they should have been brothers to the Israelites, but what they did was when the Israelites came through the land, they didn't necessarily war against them, but they didn't help them. And so they should have helped them, but instead they're like going, they're like, hey, can we pass through your land? We won't even take any food. Nope, you can't pass through. Get out of here. You know, we're not going to give you any food. Starve out, see if we care. I mean, this is your brother. I mean, they're cousins down the road a ways, but they're still kin. And when they needed help from them, they wouldn't give it to them. So they're always kind of the sketchy neighbor guy that's, you know, you just can't trust the guy. He's going to do what's best for him, and he's going to do what's worse for you. And so when they run into this Doeg, the Edomite, shame on Saul for having anything to do with him, for hiring him or anything. You can't trust this guy. So Doeg the Edomite is both the Pharisees and the Romans. And here's how it works. When the Pharisees needed dirty work done, they got the Romans involved. When Saul needs dirty work done, he gets the Edomites involved. This is what he does. The king said, you shall surely die, verse 16, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. If you recall, the Pharisees, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, remember Matthew 23, 37, you who kill the prophets, I sent all these prophets to you, what do? You kill them. That's what Saul does. He's going to kill the high priest. You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. King said to the guards who stood around, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not, they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Well done, servants of the king. They were like the daughters in Pharaoh's day, what are they called that help the ladies have babies? Midwives wouldn't kill the babies. They were disobedient to the king because it was an ungodly thing they were told to do. So the king says to Doeg, verse 18, you turn and kill the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turns and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Shameful. What had the Pharisees, what had the high priesthood been doing all this time from the time of Judges on? Every time God sends a prophet, every time he brings the one, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, every time he sends any of those to the people, and what do? They put them in cisterns and they run them around naked in the streets and they beat them and they stone them and they kill them with Stephen. They kill the messengers that God sends. It's what they do. It's what the Pharisees do. And oftentimes, especially we saw with the Pharisees in the New Testament, is they incorporated the Romans to do the killing. Well, the blood's not on our hands. We didn't kill them. The Romans killed Christ, not us. But they turned them over. So, to make a long story long, what you saw there is the parallel picture. And when the Pharisees saw that Jesus was calling them Doeg the Edomite, it really infuriated them. Go back to Luke. Please go back to Luke. David did something on the Sabbath, as well as the priesthood, that wasn't normally done. This comes back to what we were talking about earlier. The power of the presence of the Lord was there to heal. David did something on the Sabbath which wasn't normally done. That is, he went into the high priest and he asked for the bread off the table of the presence. And the high priest gave it to him. Jesus did something on the Sabbath that wasn't normally done. He did a couple things. One thing he did was he took heads of grain while walking through the field. Or at least it says his men did. It says after the first, he went through the grain fields and his disciples picked it. It doesn't actually say he did, so maybe he didn't. But his disciples did, but he doesn't correct them in it. I don't want to be clear on that. But he allowed it. This is a tricky spot right here. David taking the showbread is an uncommon thing. Jesus allowing the men to pick the heads of grain on the Sabbath, an uncommon thing. Jesus healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, an uncommon thing. David's taking of the showbread was for those that were distressed, indebted, and discontented. It wasn't for him necessarily, it was for his men. Jesus in the healing and the taking of the grain and the healing of the man with the withered hand was not for him, it was for those indebted, distressed, and what was the other word? And discontented. Wasn't for him. Sabbath wasn't made for the man, but the man for the Sabbath. God says, I got a Sabbath day of rest, and I expect certain things done on it. Well, what about this guy sick? Well, then deal with the sick guy. Well, what about if I'm hungry? Well, then eat something. He's God, and he is tyrannical in a sense because he is God, or he's a dictator, sorry. He is a dictator, but he's not tyrannical. He's a dictator. I tell you, this is the rules. God, I was so hungry that day. And I was supposed to fast for a week, and I only fasted for 2.5 days, and I was starving. I ate something. It's all right. Appreciate the 2.5 days. Good job. You're not going to the fiery pit because you didn't make it a week in the fasting or the 40 days in the fasting. That's not who God is. This is the big idea. You can read Charles Spurgeon, you can read Jonathan Edwards, you can read John Bunyan, you can read Matthew Henry till you're blue in the face, and what you'll get is a whole lot of knowledge about God, who he is, what he does. But it's not until the Lord touches you with his pinky fingernail and puts some kind of terrible pressure on you that you've never experienced before, the death of a child, the death of a spouse, a health problem, loss of a job, I don't even know. Whatever the thing is that's going to touch you because you're so arrogant. And it humbles you and it brings you down low. And you're down in the pit and you're looking up. You're like, Lord, help me. And then he helps. And only then will you understand what you thought you knew all this time. I know all about. It's like I know, like we always use Donald Trump. I know all kind of stuff about Donald Trump. I don't know Donald Trump. I don't know him at all. I just know whatever they put in the paper about the guy. I say I know all this stuff about God, but without experiential time, and usually it's negative, and that's where I learn who he is. And I'm not going to learn it any other way. I hate to tell you that. You're not going to learn it any other way. Christ's healing was for the distressed, the indebted, and the discontented. The way that you're going to learn about God is when you have personal escapes from death and health traumas, dreams and visions, deep time of revealing prayer and fasting. I will tell you, of the times that I learned about God the most was the when Dan was little. I know I've told you about this a number of times, but we thought he was going to die. And then there's prayer going on right there that you don't normally pray, I'm going to tell you. And when you're asking other people to pray and you're crying, asking them, they're like, man, you know, they don't even know how to respond to that. When your husband is passing away, your wife is passing away, and you're watching and you're completely helpless, there will be an emotional, a spiritual outpouring and a speaking to you from God that you will never experience unless you go through that. When there's a cancer prognosis put upon you, there will be prayer like there's never been prayer come from your lips before because you just never really needed them that much. That's just how it is. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to demean you or myself either. And like I said, I don't want to walk through those negative things, but it's in those times that the Lord will provide the bread and the sword for the battle. And I've told you this story before, but it's been a while. Some of you haven't heard it, but I go to Guatemala one time. We had a guy that went to church here a long time. His name was Warren. Warren Cito, if Warren listens to this. And he was a retired Air Force guy. And he got to going on mission trips, went on a couple mission trips with us. And he's a different kind of cat, interesting guy, different personality than you know, kind of fit in with the people at the time that were here. Very knowledgeable about the word, memorized a lot of scripture, had a past, you know, had problems in the past, problems with his wife and different things, whatever. And just trying to do the best he could to be a servant of God. And I couldn't go on this mission trip for whatever reason, so I send him and another guy. They go to Guatemala. About a year later, I go to Guatemala. And I had left my Spanish-English Bible in the States. And I got one I've had for a long time that I used to teach out of. I got a lot of notes in it. And I get to Guatemala, I don't have it. They're like, hey, Dale, we want you to preach on X and so today, but it's going to be in Spanish because they speak Spanish. And so I'm going to use a Spanish interpreter, and I'm going to speak. And then if you got it there together, it makes it a lot easier because you got to call them in English, call them in Spanish. I'm like, man, I am doomed. I got an English Bible, and I got a guy that barely speaks English. And then so we're going to muddle our way through. It's been quite a few years ago. And so I go in the library at Jess Wells' house. And by the library, it's a little column of books this wide and this tall. It's got 45 books on it. And there's Santa Biblia, Duolingo. It's got it in two languages. Bilingual Spanish-English Santa Biblia, RVR 1960. That's the only one you're allowed to use, Reina Valera 1960. And I pull it out, and I open the cover, and it says, I'm not lying what it says, to Pastor Dale from your friend Warren. What in the world? Because Warren had bought it for me a long time ago, but I already had one. He's like, oh, if you already have one, I'll just take it with me, the thing. So he takes it there, and he's like, well, they'll probably need it for the seminary. So he just leaves it on the shelf. So the sword and the bread was already there. It seems like a miracle, right? But the sword and the bread was there the whole time for David. The sword and the bread was already there. The defeat of Goliath, it was way back there. The bread, they put it out. They was fixing to throw it out anyway. It's like going to the back of Wendy's and getting hamburgers out of the dumpster. They weren't going to use it. It was already there. It had been prepared before David came. And so when that happens, and I get the Bible, and it says, to Pastor Dale from your friend Warren, I'm like, there is a God. You know? How else are you going to know? If you don't need him, how else are you going to know? You know, Dan survives. We spend a lot of time in prayer there. Renetta survives. We spend a lot of prayer in there. And then in those things, you grow spiritually in a way you never would have grown any other way. And so you got the option today to be the Pharisee that hinders people from growing spiritually. Bad thing. That's where the millstone around the neck, that's where that parable comes in. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be millstone guy. Or you can be the one that comes alongside and encourages people with whatever faith you got, and then you ask God to work in your life to give you more faith. And you say, I'm doing my Loretta thing. I don't want to gain faith by getting beat down, Lord. Please don't hurt me. I'm just a little fella. Please don't hurt me. And he's like, I'm going to give you exactly what you need. And when you walk through this thing and you get out the other side, then you're going to know me like you didn't know me before. Having knowledge without relationship, knowledge of God, having the commentaries memorized. Matthew Henry wrote a 6-volume commentary from Genesis all the way to John. By the time he was like 47 and he died, and it took 12 guys like 10 years to complete from Acts to Revelation. The Acts to Revelation part's in one book, and it ain't near as good as the previous 5 books. You could read Matthew Henry till you're blue in the face, and you won't know diddly squat about God. You'll know a bunch of facts, but you won't know who he is and how he loves and how he works and about his grace and his mercies being new every morning and about him being faithful when you're just completely unfaithful. I'm saying you, but I'm saying us. When us is completely unfaithful, and how he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, and how we change whenever the wind blows, you won't know until you walk through it. The rough times come to the knowledgeable believer so that he can come out the other side, not only knowledgeable, but understanding, as well as more reliant and more trusting on the Father than he was before he went in. What you said you knew, what you say you know about God, you say it in ignorance until you have reality of experience that makes you into a believer that's actually functional. So I can go. I do prepare before I go on mission trips. I try to bring Bibles and books and stuff to hand out, but But when you go and you left it behind and it's still there, and then you know. It's a crazy thing. That Bible thing is a crazy thing. I know it is. David went to the priest and needed two things. He needed food and he needed a weapon. And if you want to tie it back to that Luke chapter 6, what he needed was healing and filling. And that's what the Lord always provides. That's what the Father provides to his Messiah. He gives him the presence of the power of the Lord to heal through the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Father. He gives him the power, the presence to heal. Those people, you, can be in the power of the presence of God to heal, but when you're there, you better do something. Not pecking, not watching, but doing. You got to be careful. We don't get to reinterpret every time and say, well, you know, in this case, I did this because I believe God called me to do it. You don't get to reinterpret his word to make it say what you need it to say or to do some really crazy thing in the moment. But I'm telling you that the Sabbath was made for the man and man was made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was by God, for men, for God, for men. So I don't know how else to explain it. But he's going to use that day to work in men, to heal, to raise from the dead, to preach his word, to eat together, to worship together, and to cleanse his temple together. That's what he's going to use it. That's what it's for. And that encompasses a whole lot more than what the Pharisees were willing to allow happen. And here's my little warning. Sometimes you go, I've experienced a lot of things, especially on mission trips, but also in fellowships and stuff. And some of it seems a little Pentecostally. It's a little wild. You start waving snakes around, that ain't my kind of service, you know? But what we tend to do when things get a little out of what we consider comfortable, as we say, well, I'll either watch or I'll leave. But when you either watch or leave, then you don't get to take part in the blessing that comes from God working in the midst of his people. And when you don't get to see the work, and if I didn't go with Pastor Elias and hear his little speech to the guy laying in his bed with the high fever, he got bit by this kind of poisonous ant in the jungle, and it caused this real high fever in him. And if I didn't go with him, and see him do his little spiel with the word and acting like he was going to pray for him, and they're like, huh, psych, and then work in the other thing, you know. If I didn't get to see that with my own two eyes, I wouldn't have ever believed that it was possible to pray for a person, possibly, to pray for a person and lay your hands on him, and the guy jump up, like it said of Peter's mother-in-law, and she got up and began to serve him. She's on her deathbed, ain't moving, and Jesus is like, man, we need some supper. So let me go pray for that woman. You know, and they go pray for it, and she gets up and starts cooking, right? If you don't see it, that's not why he did it, but if you don't see it, you won't believe it. I can tell you about the Bible thing, you're like, oh man, he made that. I'm telling you, call Warren, he'll tell you. Call him. We got to remember that God has provided the thing beforehand. Oftentimes we see it as a miracle, but what it is his name in the Old Testament, one of his names, the God who goes before. He lays all the little pieces out, and then you're just like, oh, you just happen to happen on the next thing in order to produce the result that he's trying to produce in your life or in this person's life. And we say it's a miracle. Deuteronomy 14 is one of my favorite feasts, and I won't read it to you, but Deuteronomy 14, 24 through 26, there's this one particular feast, and I've told you about it before. I'm telling you again just to remind you. But he said, just go buy the best food and the best drink you can, and then I want you to sit down and eat it before me. You don't have to give it to me. I don't need your money. I don't need your food. I don't need you to kill another bull and you know, throw $2,000 away. I just want you to go get yourself something nice, and I want you to sit down here and eat it before me. And the Lord's going to watch and enjoy his people having that feast in front of them. That's all I'm asking. Enjoy it in front of me. The Lord's not offended. The Lord would not have been offended. Jesus the Messiah would not have been offended right here where it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, the scribes, are all sitting there. And had they said, man, he's praying for people to be healed and they're being healed. I'm going to pray for people to be healed in the name of whoever that guy is because it's working. Instead of holding people down, if they'd have got engaged, they'd have got the increase. Their faith would have grown. And so what I'm telling you is when you see people engaging in things that are positive towards kingdom growth, don't stymie them. Don't stop them. Engage in what they're doing. Watch. Make sure it's not whatever, not corrupt or not immoral. But you see people being drawn to Christ by the ministry of this person or this entity, engage and activate and go and do with them. And you're going to get the increase. What's going to happen is you're going to get an understanding of God that you didn't have before. And you can learn about who God is and you can trust in who God is without having to go through the health and the destruction and the death. There's more than one way to learn things, the hammer or the feather, right? I prefer the feather. I don't like the hammer. It hurts. I'd rather go with the feather every time. We know he's the God that goes before. The miraculous things that we see are because God has put it in place from before time began. He knew Warren was going to give me that crazy Bible here, that I was going to give it back to him, that he was going to take it there and leave it on a shelf. And I hadn't been to, I'm not sure I had been to that building before. I had been to another building that Jesswell had in the past. And this was, I'd not been in that building before. And I hadn't even been in that room. He always gives you a little tour of the whole place when you get there. I hadn't even been in that room. I go in there like, man, here's some books right here. And here's this Bible, bilingual. And it was there. It sat there for a year. It had not moved in a year. Warren put it there. It hadn't moved for a year. Andrew losing his wallet on the street, it laid there for an hour. Had money. Had his ID, had his passport for an hour. People walking all around, cars driving all around for an hour. God's like, make it invisible. Nobody's going to see it but Andrew. We drove back. Andrew fell in the fetal position on the ground and cried like a girl. No, he didn't. But we were very excited to get that passport back, I will say. Yeah. The God who goes before has been there before we even knew we had the need. Don't stymie the work of God. Don't be the old wineskins. Be the new one. Burst, pour out on everybody else. Let's see the kingdom grow because of the individual believer speaking the truth to others, okay? We do got a song. Oh, what do we got? We do have a hymn. Come on up, Emily. We'll get our hymn ready to go. Let's pray together. Father, we read your word and we see all these, you know, mysteries unlocked and parallels pictured for us, Lord. And at times we've spent so little time in your word, we can't see it when it's right there in front of our face, Lord. Help us to be convicted, Lord, to read your word more often, to know you more deeply, to understand you more with more knowledge and understanding, Lord. I pray that your hand of mercy be heavy upon us, your hand of grace be heavy upon us, Lord, because we don't know what we're doing. We're doing the best we can, what we know how, Lord. Help us to not be distracted by the things of the world, but only by you and your word and your will. Thank you for your care for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing Jesus is Lord of All. Pray you know that. I pray if you have never accepted Christ that today is the day of your salvation. If you have run your own way as far and as fast and as hard as you can, and today is the day that you've recognized that you've wandered far from God, I pray that today is the day that you come home. The further you get from him, the more dangerous it is. If he's restored you and you've chosen to go your own way, the Bible says there is a sin unto death. And that's for those that know God and continue in their own way. He won't let you tarnish his name forever like that, eventually he'll take your life. I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation. I'm saying you'll lose your life here. And you, some of the crowns that you could have earned, you won't have. But I want you to be at peace knowing that you can know that there is salvation to any who believe. Whosoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believes in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I pray that today will be the day of your salvation, that you'll pray and confess in spirit and in truth and ask him for mercy and forgiveness of sin. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together today. Thank you for this place of worship. Thank you for these that have come and sung. Thank you for the work that's being done in different hearts. I pray that we've received the word with gladness, that we would take it out and disperse it amongst the nations, Lord. Help us, help our country, Lord. We're wicked and a corrupt nation, Lord, with wicked and corrupt rulers. Have mercy on us, Lord. Give us another day. I pray that we'll use the days wisely as they come closer and closer to your return. And we'll give you all honor, glory, and praise for the good works that you do in the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.